in an article that appeared in the New York Times on November 1st, Dr. Jeff Victoroff is quoted as saying this. Dr. Jeff Victoroff is an associate professor of clinical neurology and psychiatry at the University of Southern California. He's quoted as saying, at least one study suggests that if you take a population of boys between kindergarten and fourth grade, 60% of them have committed unsupervised fire play, which is to say that fire play is common and absolutely a normal part of human development. Why did he say this? Why the appeal to normal human development? Why the reminder that it's normal to be playing with fire, to be playing with matches, those kinds of things? Most of us, I propose, would agree that with the fact that there are risks involved when you play with fire. That's where the saying comes from. That's why we're super cautious about where we keep the matches, how far we keep them separated from the candles in our homes. We're taught not to smoke in bed. We're taught not to leave candles burning in a room that is unattended. Not to leave a campfire even smoldering. We're told these things because even the tiniest of sparks can quickly turn into a fire. And a fire that lacks boundaries can have a devastating effect, which was the case on October 21st, 2007. Just, you know, a few days before this article appeared, this quote appeared in the New York Times. The blaze in question, the blaze that we're talking about, was called the Buckwheat Fire. It started in the early afternoon of October 21st. It started in a rural community just north of the big city of Los Angeles. But that day there was high winds, and it had been hot and dry through the early parts of the fall, and the fire spread so quickly. 15,000 people needed to be evacuated from their homes. 21 houses were burned down. 22 other buildings were burned to the ground. 3 people were injured, and more than 38,000 acres were destroyed. How? One boy, 10 years old, playing with matches. You know, there's a camp song you sing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Well, actually, when the Bible talks about that, it talks about it being something completely different, about the devastating effect of sparks and fires. But we, in our Christian camp version, we change things all around. And so how many people, let me ask you this, how many people have ever been hurt by words that have been spoken or written or directed to you? Anybody ever been hurt by words? How many people can quickly ignore encouraging or positive words, but you find yourself, you dwell on critical comments? Anybody do that? Yeah, most of us do. How many people have ever experienced fractured or broken relationships with someone because of words that have come from us, either intentionally or unintentionally? Anybody here guilty of hurting a relationship with words that you have spoken? Not so quick to put up your hands, but we all know it's true. When you use words, when I use words, we're playing with fire. The devastation is incalculable. And it's often hard to stop the damage that can ensue because it can spread so quickly. It can get out of control. Dead or alive, the difference that words make. Last week we looked at the role of silence as a necessary pause to using our words. And words can often be confusing, that's for sure. And I appreciate the feedback. Many of you have connected with me to say how challenged you were by last week's message about building silence or pause into the process before we speak. And hopefully you've remembered that as you go through the week, and hopefully it's not a one-week thing. Hopefully it continues. But words can be a confusing thing, and I confess to you that I am not the one to be able to words are hard for me to use. And so, you know, some my favorite perspective on words comes from the great 20th century philosopher. You may have heard of him, Winnie the Pooh. And he says that I'm a bear of very little brain and long words bother me. I love that guy. I have read his stuff. I've seen his movies. They are well worth your investment. So this week we want to look at bad news. If you're here this morning, then aren't you glad you've come for bad news? Because I've got a whole lot of bad news to give. I know you're thinking, I got up an extra hour early on a Sunday morning to hear bad news. Well, yes, you did. But over the next 2 weeks, if it makes you feel any better, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to load up on some good news. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll look at how you can make a positive difference with words, and more specifically, as we head into Palm Sunday, the week where we celebrate Holy Week, it's sometimes it's called, or Passover Week, we're going to look at forgiveness, words of forgiveness, and how important forgiveness is as we move into then Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But today we want to dive into the middle of the book of James in the New Testament. So if you still have your Bibles open, would you join me there? In James chapter 3, it says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets a whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let's just pause and ask God to lead us into this. Father, it might seem like almost an impossible task, and in fact, James says so. No one can tame the tongue. And so we need you. We are all guilty, and we've all been hurt. So, Father, would your Spirit teach us ways in which we can learn to use the words that come from you to help and encourage others, and to recognize the difference that can be made in the world around us and the relationships you've led us into. Lead us, we pray in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So very simply this morning, I want to just take you through this passage. This passage really, in James chapter 3, doesn't have a whole lot of good news, as I said. Doesn't have a whole lot of good news for us in it. And first thing I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2 is that words should be handled delicately. Words should be handled delicately. James begins this section of his letter with some strong words to those who would consider themselves to be teachers. God holds us to a high degree of accountability with in regard to how we handle his truth in formal and informal settings. That's true. And so before you think, well, then the rest of us are all off the hook, poor you, me, James brings a quick reminder that actually everyone needs to remember the significance of their words. And if anyone thinks that they are perfect in the way that they handle themselves and the way they handle their words, they're sadly mistaken. His reminder really is to handle words delicately. Give consideration to what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, to where it's coming from and to who is receiving it. Anyone thinks who thinks they've got this whole thing figured out, well, they're sadly mistaken. And one of the great pieces of advice that I've gleaned from some mentors over the years, I tried to summarize it like this. Always leave room for the possibility that you're wrong. Stay humble, knowing that we cannot know everything completely. And here's why. If you're right, then there's no need to defend it, to argue it. If you're wrong, then you've demonstrated a humility and a posture of learning that continues to invite conversation. It's really all about the relationship, and sometimes we forget that. And maybe that's why, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, also encourages him not to waste time in meaningless, pointless arguments. Words should be handled delicately. The second thing that we see in verses 3 to 5 is that words should be handled, words can be dangerous. Words can be dangerous. Yes, it's true. Yes, it's true that words provide direction, as James writes, as a bit in the mouth of a horse or a rudder on a ship. And we'll talk more about that positive use of words to provide direction next week. But James seems to understand that concept of direction. He moves through that quickly, and he elaborates on something that we try to gloss over. He elaborates on the dangerous nature of words. He says it can start small as a spark and ignite quickly into a fierce, fiery inferno. So what are some of the ways that words do that? Have you ever given that some thought? Well, it turns out I have. So here's a few of the ways, and God speaks to us about this all throughout Scripture. Lies. We often tell lies to protect ourselves, to defend our way, even if we know that what we're saying isn't true. We'll dig our heels in on a lie. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are trustworthy." What about judgment, criticism, and judgment? How easy is it for us to be critical of others? And we often do that to make ourselves appear better. It's so easy to do that. We do that around coffee tables. We do that around dining room tables. We do that in living rooms. We'll do that over the internet. We will criticize others, assuming that we, with the assumption that our position is correct and we have complete understanding of their position. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks directly to that. He doesn't say that you shouldn't. But he says the important part is looking first at yourself. Are you willing to examine yourself to a much greater degree than you are exercising judgment on others? He doesn't say remove judgment, but he says you gotta make sure of this. Because you are only seeing a small part, you have a small window into somebody else's life. You only see a small piece of that, but you actually understand most of what's happening in your life. And are you willing to examine your own life first before addressing somebody else? What about gossip? I know. Have you ever heard about people being hurt by the gossip of others? In Proverbs chapter 20, and right through Proverbs, you can read this. It says, a gossip betrays a confidence. And here's some strong words. Avoid anyone who talks too much. You can be excused. With Proverbs chapter 26, it's, yeah. We're all in the process, right? It's a long message. I'm only on page 5. Hang in there. There's good news coming. Proverbs chapter 26 also says, without wood, a fire goes out. Interesting analogy, right? As we tie together all of Scripture. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Sometimes we just want to feed something because we want to be right. Don't we? We want to be the first with information. You know what? And we have a terrible examples being put out now by our news agencies where everybody wants to be first to report a story without having complete information. And often the retractions are hidden away down deep, but we just, all these headlines are blurted out and people's lives are ruined based on misinformation that gets passed on. That's called gossip. Here's my favorite, complaining, otherwise known as grumbling or murmuring. Now, that eliminates a whole bunch of us from this room as well. In Psalm 106, it says they murmured in their tents and they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. In Judges, it speaks about grumblers and malcontents following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. The idea of complaining and murmuring and grumbling, it really flies in contrast to what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians and what God says all throughout about doing all things without grumbling or questioning or complaining. To do everything without complaining. I don't see that on too many bumper stickers. And here's something to think about. In Numbers chapter 11, it has this little story. It says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, right? Things go bad, and so we complain against God. God, why are you doing this? Why? If you were real, this is, and we complain. And when God heard it, in his anger, he kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. So here's this analogy again. Right, when it comes to complaining. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. And so the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel wept again and again, and they complained again, oh, that we had meat to eat. They didn't learn that. And we often are not unlike those Israelites. And one of the things that I'm reminded of when I read this passage is, sometimes I can lose perspective. I'm talking about me, I'm not talking about you. Sometimes I can lose perspective and I can be discouraged enough that I start to complain. And as I do that, I realize that my life seems a little bit more out of control. Those things around me seem a little bit more out of control. And so one of the reminders for me is to check myself in terms of, hey, wait a minute. Am I remembering who God is? And am I, instead of complaining, giving thanks for who God is and what he has continued to do in my life? That's one of the values of keeping track of the way God answers prayer over the course of a long time of our lives. To recognize that God has been faithful, he will continue to be faithful. And so we center ourselves not in what he can do, but in who he is. And when we do that, we remember who he is and his big plan for our lives, his big plan for all of eternity. We have very little that we should be complaining about. In fact, we have nothing to be complaining about. That in everything, we ought to give thanks because of who Christ is. That we rejoice in the Lord and his faithfulness to us. Complaining says, I need this situation in the present to be fixed according to my version of reality. and it ignores God's sovereignty. Can we feel frustrated? Can we feel discouraged? Can we feel discontent with others? Absolutely. What do we do with that information? We're going to talk about that next week, but the short version is learn to take it to God. Don't spout your mouth out to others because like a spark, it gets hold in somebody else and you have no idea. You have no idea where that's going to go. You ever told anybody something like that? You ever had a really hard, and you told, I want to tell you something, but don't tell anybody else. You ever done that? And who do we go to with that stuff? We go to the people who are going to tell everybody else. Like, you think about it. Audit yourself on this. Who do I go to with that information? I go to the big fanning flames, right? Here, don't tell anybody. Oh, my goodness, it's out of control. We're so surprised by that. Why are we surprised? I had no idea this would happen. That's craziness. It's craziness. We don't do ourselves any favor, but it happens so subtly, right? The spark to a flame is such, there's such a small window there. What about cursing? Yeah, you got anything you want to say? Now's not the time. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only words which are good for building others up according to the need of the moment, according to their need, and so that grace will be given to those who hear it. When we speak, are others receiving grace or are they being graded by the sounds that are coming out of us? Right? Let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. What about boasting? Self-promotion, this look at me stuff, social media does not help us in this. It encourages us to do this. Boast about what we're doing. Boast about who we are. Boast about every small accomplishment that we think we're making. God knows what we're up to. God knows what we're doing. In Proverbs, he reminds us, let another praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Those are important things. Everyone who is arrogant, it continues to say, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Rest assured, he will not go unpunished. There are consequences for the way that we use our words. Let him who boasts, however, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Is there things that we can boast about? Absolutely. The things that we should boast about are the things that Christ is doing in our lives. When we point and give glory to God, we ought to be boasting about those things. We need to share those things. We need to dispense the grace of God into our relationships and into the world around us. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9. There is a boasting that we are able to do. Let's boast about the difference that Christ is making in our lives. You can even boast about the difference that Christ is making in your words. And somebody says, hey, I've noticed that you're talking differently. You say, I've been working on that with my God, and here's what he's teaching me. Here's what I've learned about myself. Here's what I've learned about how his Spirit can help me talk. There's ways that we can give credit to God and learn to give credit to the Lord. And perhaps you've heard this before, that love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. And it's not arrogant. So, do we need any more evidence on the fact that words can be dangerous? I think we're good. Awesome. I love that you're listening. That's so good. So not only can they be dangerous, but words can also be destructive. Right? So if you take that whole list about that we've just gone through, and then you recognize that they are just sparks, what happens to those sparks? Left unattended. It can be out of control, right? And James says, words can be destructive. Your tongue, he says, is like a fire. He says your tongue is not the spark, your tongue is the fire. And that's really important distinction. So I want you to think about that for a couple more minutes, because we're going to get to where, because the question then is, if the tongue is a fire, then where is the spark? Right? Because if you ever tried to put toothpaste back in the tube, you cannot do that with a toothpaste or your words. And so if the tongue, as it speaks it, is already the fire, then the spark has to be somewhere else. Let's think about that as we go on. Words can be destructive. The destructiveness of the force is wide-ranging. It's a destructive force that's uncontrollable. Even one word can strike quickly, penetrate deeply, and wound severely. Even one word builds walls between people. One word carelessly spoken can destroy bridges of partnership that have taken years to establish. Even one word foolishly spoken can take years to extract from the wounds it causes in our soul. Even one word can turn a peaceful day into a whole stormy season. It can put us out of control for a long time. Even one word can prove to be destructive. And many of us understand that, and we're still dealing with the implications of words that we have received or words that we have said. Words can also be divisive, James goes on to say. Right? How can spring water and fresh water go together? How can olives come from a fig tree, or fig trees or grapes come from an olive tree? It doesn't make sense. There's a duplicity there. We cannot expect to speak words of grace and kindness and encouragement if we're not taking the time to hear and interact with the words of God. That's what James is saying. Perhaps he learned this from watching Jesus. That the evidence of your faith will give birth to your words. We talked about that from the out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks, was what Jesus said. The consistency of our words, the evidence of our words, reveal the character, the condition of our heart. We can be guilty of forgetting that there's a battle that is constantly going on, that's always taking place between us, our human nature, and the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it's so important when James says, no human or no one can tame the tongue. He's absolutely right. And if you and I read that, we think, well, I think I got this pretty good, then you are absolutely wrong. Because not one of us, myself included, are guilt-free when it comes to the idea of using words properly. There is a constant battle within our soul, a divisiveness in our soul that's always taking place when we wrestle against our own desires and the desires that God would have and the needs of the one standing in front of us. Our human nature thinks in terms of immediate satisfaction, of being found to be right, of winning at the expense of others. The Spirit of God has longer and deeper ideas in mind. The Spirit of God cares not only about you, but he cares about you as an individual, but he also cares about the person and the people that you come in contact with. And when we lose the battle with the Spirit of God, then the consequence of that are people and the damage that is done to them. And it's then that we realize that not only is there a division taking place within our own hearts, but there's also a division taking place in the horizontal relationships that we have around us. We divided the relationship between us and God, and the implications of that, the consequences of that, are broken relationships around us. Words matter. Words absolutely matter. And the crazy part is as you continue to dig deeper into this, you realize as James goes through there, and James, the book of James is incredible and how it pulls together all these things that have been written about words all throughout the Bible. And he goes on and he continues to work this through. And he says this, that words are often deceptive. And it's really not a matter of choosing, it's not a matter of choosing the right words, it's a matter of developing the right heart with God. And we're often guilty of this. You know, when we're bringing up our kids, and I did this too, and something goes wrong, and you say to your kids, okay, go tell your brother you're sorry, and I'm sorry. And okay, you know, they said they're sorry, so now you have to say that you forgive them. Okay, I forgive you. Okay, they say they're sorry, they said they forgive you, so we said the right words, right? Or they want something, you say, well, say the magic word. Please? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so that was really heartfelt. So here you go, right? So we teach them to say right words. We forget about teaching them. Sometimes we forget about the importance of cultivating their heart. And understanding motive is so important. And James speaks to that. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let us show them by their good life, their deeds that come from humility. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Boy, that, if you did a word study on that verse alone, it would take you a long time and would challenge and change the way you lived your life. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Knowing the right words doesn't help. Having the right attitude does. Are we in a relationship with God where we are recipients of the Spirit of God helping us to understand the Word of God in order to be used of God to demonstrate His grace through our words to others? Effective words are shaped by a mind and heart that are shaped by God's wisdom. It's not just effort, saying the right place and the right words in the right places. I've had many conversations with people, and they'll come in, they'll meet me in the building, and they'll start talking, and then you know they want to swear. And they'll catch themselves after the first syllable, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, why are you apologizing? They go, well, I didn't want to swear in this building. I'm like, it's a building. You're sitting in a chair. Do you swear in other chairs? Do you swear in other buildings? Yeah, I do. Okay, so this is a chair. Unless you're serious, if you're actually thinking about the fact that, hey, my speech might be offensive, then that's a good thing. We can talk about that. But don't try to change your words just to make yourself look good in front of me. I'm old enough. I've heard a lot of bad words in my life. I can handle it. You know, actually, that helps people put it more at ease when they know that they can actually speak the way they are, allow themselves to actually be who they are. And then they realize they have to be who they are before who God is, then that allows Him to make those changes. I don't need their right behavior. I don't need their right words in order to make them acceptable to me, because then that just teaches them to be fake. I want them to learn to trust God's wisdom. If you're actually concerned about the words you use, then here's the way that God teaches us to use our words better. His words are deceptive, and we can be guilty of teaching others just to function with deception in the way that we use our words. We convince ourselves that our perspective is correct. The evidence we need is to look at how we view others. The damage done by careless words, even though brief, can destroy relationships, not just for weeks, but for months and even years. So, I think I've fulfilled my promise to give you a whole lot of bad news. Using words is like playing with fire. And where's the spark? The spark happens in those desires that grow within us. If those desires are impure, if those desires are contrary to God's will, if those desires are selfish or boastful or prideful, if those desires are vengeful, deceitful, then that can quickly turn into a fire which becomes the words we use with our mouths. And how that goes from there is beyond our control. We try to minimize it by saying, I didn't really mean it. Ah, man. It's tough. It's tough to tell 38,000 acres of land you didn't mean to burn it down. But there's good news. Anybody ready for good news? Oh, good. There is good news, and we're going to dig more into it next week. But the good news is this, that the dangerous nature of words can be diffused as we submit ourselves to God. This is called discipline. Discipline is a good word. Discipline is like putting those rocks, digging that fire pit in your backyard and putting it down and putting a rock clearing around it so the sparks don't fly up and hit the grass. Discipline is understanding that there's boundaries around it, that we don't leave a candle unattended, that we make sure we put it out. And then when we extinguish a fire, we make sure that all the embers are out. We douse that thing good. That's discipline. And so James says this, as he continues on in chapter 4. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander anyone. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And then goes on to talk about how other different ways that we can use our words positively, and we'll dig into that. But the big part is, if we want to get a handle on our words, if we want grace to be extended with our words, then maybe the problem lies where the spark is coming from, our desires, our thoughts, and that is what we need to have submitted to God. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. Paul says, take every thought captive in Christ. Allow Christ to filter your thoughts. Out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Submit yourself to God, James says. Submit yourself to God. Humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. That's good news. The good news is that God can yet use us. That despite the mistakes that maybe you've been brought to mind as you think through some of this, you could ask God for forgiveness of that. And you can ask him to help you understand, to cultivate a desire to speak words of edification, of encouragement. And we'll expand on that next week. Now, let me close this morning just with a little bit of a follow-up, because this whole idea of words isn't just theory. As many of you know, we're part of our church family. You know, we have asked people to be praying about the Canada Summer Jobs application process, and over the last number of years, we've applied for students, and we've received funding from the government over the course of these years. But this year, things have changed, and the government that's in place has asked an attestation to be signed, checked off, and signed, that really challenges the way that we view things. And the key challenge is this idea of core mandate. And I got to tell you, so, you know, I know that when we submitted as a governing board, when we submitted our application, we kind of knew going in that we're probably going to get rejected on it. And we were. So on March 1st, we got our notice. We were rejected. And so we have 10 days to appeal. And so the question then becomes, and I've been in communication with our MP's office and with Service Canada and some others, and really it comes down to, well, just check off, if you want the funding, if you want the money, then you check the box off. Well, I got to tell you, when I received that letter, even though I knew we would be rejected, I was not happy. And I wanted to, if I wrote a letter on March 2nd, after that email, it would not be a very nice letter. And I struggled with writing a letter appealing this again. And I thought, I have two options. I can This isn't right, it's unfair, and this idea of justice is so strong in me. I don't like injustice. It just gets me all riled up. And so I had to pause and think about this a little bit more and really prayed a lot into it and sought some good advice. And so we decided to appeal, not because we're going to receive funding. We're going to stand in our appeal. We're probably going to get it rejected. You might hear on the news that there's a vote in Parliament on March 19th. It's going to be defeated. It's a motion, and for those of you who are aware of political stuff, it'll be defeated. The Liberal Party has too many members. It'll be defeated. It's not about winning and losing this vote. It's not about obtaining money. And I think that's one of the things, as I prayed about it, that's what I really had to understand. Who cares about the money? What does it come down to? And it really comes down to this. And this is, I'm going to read you this section. It says, our core mandate, that is where our meaning and beliefs are formed, and the statements which direct our activities, do not come first from the Charter of Rights and Freedom. In all that we do respect the Charter, as it seeks to represent protecting individuals, represent respecting the individual rights of all Canadians. Our position on the Charter, however, is a subset of our core mandate, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love others as we love ourselves. This last statement is our core mandate and compels us to demonstrate respect, compassion, and grace to others, even if we don't agree with their beliefs or their actions. And then it ends with saying, we're committed to honoring our core mandate, which also includes a commitment to praying for those who govern over us, a commitment to live peacefully in our community, and a commitment to serve the diverse needs of a diverse community with a fullness of truth and a fullness of grace. That's the letter that's going to be submitted on our behalf, on behalf of our church. We know, we have full anticipation that it'll be rejected. We don't care. It's really important to not be silent on this. And just to be able to state gracefully where we stand. Who knows who sees it? Who knows the difference that it make? But we don't want to be, there's ways to deal with it. And I think it came at a good time as we've been studying all this stuff about words. I was really challenged by it. And I think, Lord willing, we'll continue to be, there'll always be something that we'll wrestle against, isn't there? And so understanding the importance of silence, understanding where sparks can come and the damage sparks can do, we have to douse those things and allow God to take them in another place. There's no closing song tonight, so let's just pray together and ask God to help us in this. Father, thank you so much for your grace towards us. Thank you for your patience with us. God, you have made us, you've given us all of this capacity, and it's a challenge, and you say no one can control the tongue, and we say amen, you're right. We can't, I can't. And so forgive us for thinking that we can. Forgive us for not checking with you, not having our spirits check before we speak. Forgive us for reacting and raging against just to hold on to our position. Allow us, Father, to listen to others. And as we continue to work our way through this, Father, teach us what it means to be humble, to submit ourselves to you, that you might grow in us the Spirit of Jesus and use us both in word and deed to be effective with the grace you entrust to us. Thank you, God, for what you're doing among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.